Well, amen to the truths of those songs. Well, good morning. My name is Chris Norman. I'm on the team here at Grace, and we're glad that you are here this morning. We're going to begin this morning with some time of confession, if that's okay. I mean, confession's good for the soul. We're in a church service. I mean, it just makes sense that we're going to spend a little time in confession. And this is the way it's going to work. I'm going to ask three questions. And if you're willing to confess that that's true of you, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand. So that's the way it's going to work. So let me just ask a preliminary question before we begin. So here's just a preliminary question. Are you willing to be 100% honest for the three questions? And if you're willing to be 100% honest, just slip up your hand right now. Just raise it. Just keep it up. And just keep it up. Just look around you. Is there anyone not raising their hand? Don't be judgmental. Just look. Give them a look. Just give them a little look. Like, really? Seriously? Like, we're in church service and you're not going to be honest? Go ahead. Give a look. Don't say anything. We're not supposed to be judgmental, right? But just give one of those looks. Like, wow, seriously? Okay. All right. So here's the three questions. Are we ready? Question number one. Now, some of you didn't raise your hand because you didn't know what kind of questions I was going to ask, right? Wait a minute. Question number one, if this is true of you, I'd like you just to raise your hand in confession. Have you ever eaten a Thanksgiving meal where you actually overate because it was so good? Just raise your hand, raise it high. Now, look around you. Who's not raising their hand? Like, really? Seriously? Come on. You're not raising your hand. Okay, almost everyone's raising their hand. All right. I mean, how do you not overeat on Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's the best meal of the day, I mean, of the year. So, question number two. How many of us have decided ahead of time that this year we are not going to overeat? And then when the meal comes and you're eating this amazing food, and you know you're full, right? But man, those mashed potatoes are like amazing, or the turkey, or the whatever the course, whatever the meal is. It's so good that you just can't resist and you end up overeating even though you intended not to. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Okay. All right. It happens to me most Thanksgivings. Question number three. Now, on this question, I don't want anyone to raise their hand. Let me just ask the question. It's actually kind of a three-parter. But here's the question. How many of us in the room have ever been tempted to say something that we know we shouldn't say to someone, but we actually go ahead and say it anyway? Don't raise your hand. Or we're tempted to do something, we know in our heart we shouldn't do it, but we end up doing it anyway. Or there's a certain thought in our mind that we know is wrong, and we know we shouldn't think that thought, but we end up thinking it anyway. Now, the reason why I don't want you to raise your hand if any of those things are true is because I know who in the room would be raising their hand. Trust me. I know in the room who would raise their hand to those three questions. And here's how I know. Because every single person in the room would be raising their hand. There isn't anyone on the face of the earth who hasn't had the temptation to think something they know they shouldn't think, to say something they know they shouldn't say, or to do something they know they shouldn't do. And at times, they go ahead and think or say or do those things. This is true of everyone in the room. It's true of everyone you know. You don't know anyone where that's not true. Why is this? We all have temptations, and all of us at times succumb to those temptations. Why is this? I'm doing this foundational Bible study called Seeking God with some of my high school classmates. We do it online on a Sunday night. They're from all over the country. And last week we were talking about this very issue, and they were wrestling with this question. And I was explaining what the Bible teaches on why this is true, why everybody has temptations, and at times everyone falls into those temptations. I said, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, what continent you go to, what nation you go to, what tribe you go to, anywhere in the world, you'll find this common theme that people have natural temptations. And at times, they fall into those very things that they wish they wouldn't. And I said that the reason why this is so is because everyone on the planet, at any time period, all came from the same original parents. All came from the parents named Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve turned away from God and went their own way, they took on what's called a sinful nature. And when Adam and Eve had children, they passed that sinful nature to their children, who then passed that sinful nature to their children, who passed it to their children. And this has been happening ever since the beginning. And for those of us in the room who have children, we passed this nature to them. You don't have to train a small child how to lie, how to be selfish, how to have outbursts of anger. Those things come natural for children. A parent's role is to train their children to resist those urges, to tell the truth, to share with others, to not lash out in anger. The Bible calls this the sinful nature, or another word for it is it's called the flesh. It's our natural inclination to be independent from God, to do things our own way. And this nature is inherent in every single person from the moment they're born. And as children get older and into adults, that sinful nature doesn't disappear. It simply becomes more advanced and more sophisticated. And everyone in the room here this morning and everyone you know, whether they believe the Bible is from God or not, inherently knows this is true. Everyone knows they think or say or do things that they wish they wouldn't have. And they wonder why. And so if this is true, what can we do with this flesh or sinful nature that we all have? And how do we have victory over it? Is it possible to have victory? So we're going to spend just a few moments this morning thinking about how we have victory over the flesh. So we've spent the last 8 weeks, we just concluded a series 2 weeks ago on the book of Joshua, going through a series on how we battle for the promises God has given us. It was called Taking Territory. And we know that God has all these promises for us, personal promises, promises for our families, promises for our church communities. And we can't just sit idly by and receive all the promises. It doesn't work that way. We have resistors that cause us not to experience the fullness of the promises God has given us. Those resistors, there's three of them. We have two external resistors. One is called the enemy or Satan, who puts lies and tries to deceive us. The other external resistor is the world's values that we get caught up in. And then the third resistor is internal, and it's what we call the sinful nature, or the flesh, the Bible calls it. And so we're spending these 3 weeks looking at these resistors. And last week, Paul McConaughey addressed the whole issue of how the enemy tries to cause us to believe lies so that we don't experience the fullness of everything God has for us. Next week, Brian Menzie will bring us a message on the external resistor of the world's values and how we end up getting just ever so slightly caught up in the world's values. And it robs us of all that God has for us. And then today, we're dealing with the issue of this internal sinful nature that gets in the way and has desires that go contrary to all the things that God has for us. And so I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn with me. We're going to look at this in the book of Romans. So you can turn with me to book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at several verses in Romans chapter 7 and just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 8. But let's look at Romans chapter 7, and we'll begin with the 7th verse. And so it says this: "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me. And through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Clearly, one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible with this internal war that we have of wanting to follow God, but at the same time, a natural inclination to wanting to go our own way. Whether it's in our thought life, or in our words, or in our actions, or even when we know we ought to do the right thing and we withhold doing the right thing. And it frustrates us. Now, there are some important things to point out in this passage that will be helpful for us to know how we gain victory in these areas. We need to understand that God's law, his moral law, represents his character. And so the law is good. It represents who he is. He's holy and perfect and beautiful. And because God's character is beautiful, his law represents his beauty. And so anytime we come in contact with God's moral law, it reveals how beautiful God is and his righteous decrees, and it reveals how far short we fall. So just for example, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at the Ten Commandments, and we read the Ten Commandments, and we're like, oh my gosh, who could follow that? I mean, the very first commandments have no other gods. Do you ever have anything in your life that is more important than God or that you're more passionate about than God? You've broken that commandment. Is there any way that we reduce God to created things and worship other created things? Then we've broken the second commandment, do not make an idol. Is there ever a time when we don't honor God's name or we misuse his name or we use it inappropriately? We've broken the third commandment. Is there ever a time when we're such workaholics that we don't actually take one day in seven and break away from our work? And we've not remembered the Sabbath. Is there ever a time when we've dishonored our parents and not respected them? We've broken the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment says, do not murder. Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, you've broken the sixth commandment. Seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, if you have an inappropriate thought for someone sexually, you've broken the seventh commandment. The eighth commandment says, do not steal. The ninth commandment says, do not lie. And tenth commandment says, do not covet, secretly desiring what someone else has. When I look at the law, it reveals how beautiful God is, but I recognize there is absolutely no way I can follow that. I mean, two or three months ago, I went through each of those Ten Commandments and revealed I've broken every one of them. I don't know many, if any, who've kept even one of those Ten Commandments. The law is beautiful, but it shows me how far I am from, I mean, when I compare myself to other people and I watch the news and I think, oh my gosh, how could those people do those terrible things? At least I'm not that bad. When I compare myself to other people, I don't really understand and take seriously the inclinations of my heart. But when I step back and I don't compare myself with other people and I look at the law, I'm like, I can't even, like, what? No. I have no chance. The law reveals how much I fall short and how much I absolutely need his grace. What the law does is it reveals our own sinful nature, and in the end, it crushes us. It's beautiful, but then we recognize the inclination of our heart is such a far cry. And this is where the gospel comes in. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And so as I'm talking with some of my high school friends and we're wrestling with these issues, I said, you know, there's absolutely no way we can like clean our life up and like start doing the right thing and that our good deeds kind of outweigh our bad deeds and we get cleaned up. And it doesn't work that way. As I look at the law, I can't do it. As hard as I try, there's no possible way I measure up. I absolutely need his grace, which means there's nothing I can do. And Jesus comes, he lives the perfect representation of those Ten Commandments and the moral law. And he says, I take your sin and all your inclinations, all your thoughts, all your words, all your actions, and I take it upon myself. And I pay the penalty. And I give you all of my forgiveness. This is the beauty of the gospel. When you receive God's grace, it means you're forgiven completely. When you believe in Jesus and surrender your life to him, he changes your spiritual standing. Even though you'll never be perfect in this life and you still fall into those temptations, you're actually clean because Jesus paid for it all. And all means all. And here's what happens at the moment of your spiritual conversion. When you come to the point and you recognize there's no way I can do it, there's no way I can measure up. When you come to that point and you surrender, you say, Jesus, I believe in you and I surrender my life to you. At that moment, you're completely cleansed forever and ever. And at that moment, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you and changes you from within. And now begins this process of living for God. I mean, Ephesians 1 says this, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now here's the challenge. I now have the Holy Spirit living in me and changing me inside, changing my desires. But at the same time, while he's doing that, I still have this old sinful nature that still has its inclinations. And now, for the first time, I have this significant battle going on. You have the old nature. You have the Spirit of God. You desire to follow God. You want to follow him. But then you find yourself thinking thoughts like, or saying things like, or doing. And this is the struggle that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Now there's two specific takeaways that we have to get from this passage that will be significant for us moving forward. The first is this. Even though the struggle is extremely difficult, and even though you sometimes fall into temptation over and over and over again, and at times you do live according to the flesh, even though this happens to us, we are still forgiven in Christ, and the Bible says that we will never be condemned. And this is the whole point. When we take communion together, the cup representing Jesus' blood and the bread representing his body. Because he died for us so that we can receive complete forgiveness. And even though we still fail, we will not be condemned. Forgiveness is exhaustive. Even when we fall into temptation, because of Jesus and because of what he's done on the cross, he paid for every one of those thoughts or words or action. Jesus paid it all. And the second point that we need to bring out from this passage is that because the Holy Spirit now lives in us, we can grow in ways in which we actually don't fall into temptation like we used to. We actually are able to resist those temptations way more because we're growing in our relationship with God. Let me read verse 21 and following again from chapter 7. It says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to follow him. I want to do what he calls me to do. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me. He delivers us. Therefore, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, slave to the law. And I have this battle. But then it says this in chapter 8, therefore there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free. For what the law was powerless to do because it weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that that the righteous requirement of law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In fact, let me just read a few more verses later in chapter 8, verses 9 and following. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so for us, as we're trying to walk this out, even though we are not condemned, we're completely forgiven, we have a desire not to use that as a license. Well, I can do anything because I'll be forgiven. No, we would never do that. With the Spirit of God living in us, we actually desire to follow him and to live for him. And it's not as if we just spend all of our time not sinning. That's not the way to have victory. We actually spend a lot more time growing in our love for God and in our submission to his Spirit and allowing him to change us. If our strategy is just to stop sinning, I just need to stop, I need to stop, I need to stop, we'll end up doing it in our own strength. Actually, we need to move toward just spending more time growing in our love for God. And as we grow in our love for God, we end up resisting those temptations more and more because he's living in us. Let me give you two examples as I bring this to a close in my own life. One where I've seen significant breakthrough, the other where I haven't yet. The first is in the area of sexual purity. Before I came to Christ at 21 years old, I had lots of brokenness in the area of sexual sin. And so when I surrendered my life to Jesus for the first time, I had this internal war within me that I had never experienced before. Because prior to that, just all about gratification. Now all of a sudden, I wanted to follow God, which meant I didn't want to follow those sinful disposition areas. And so I had this battle that was going on within me, and it was intense. And here was the key. It wasn't as if I was just trying harder and harder to say no to my sinful nature, even though obviously at times we have to do that. No, the key was saying yes to submitting to the Holy Spirit and loving him more and more. And the more I loved him, the more I loved purity. I remember being in my college apartment and taking 3x5 cards and just writing verses and posting them all over my room about loving God above all things and about areas of sexual purity. I posted all these verses. I wanted to love him more and more. And as a result, love purity more and more. And as a result, I began growing in the area of purity. Could you imagine a society where sexual sin was completely absent? Because people loved God and loved purity so much. Where people submitted themselves to God's Holy Spirit who loved purity so much that no one ever would engage in pornography, ever. No one ever had a sexual thought for a coworker or a friend. never had a sexual attraction for someone other than their husband or wife, were people who weren't married, had absolute purity in their relationships and with everyone in their life. Do we love purity and do we love God more than we love the inclination of our sinful disposition? It's not just a matter of, I just need to stop. No, it's a matter of, I need to love and submit to His Holy Spirit. I won't even desire those things like I used to. This is how we get victory. Let me give you one final example where my sinful temptation, I've seen less breakthrough. Still on the journey there. The Bible says that if we want to see significant kingdom impact in the world around us, we need to learn how to embrace our weakness and rely on His spiritual power, not our own power and strength to change things. We all want to see things around us change. And we have this temptation to want to try to change things ourselves and rely on our own strength and power to change things. I fall into this temptation all the time. I hate it. I know it's a part of my sinful inclination of wanting independence from God. But God says, I want you to embrace your weakness. I want you to submit yourself to me. And I want to have my power work through your weakness. I don't want you just to try to have stronger and stronger strength to try to change things. It's something that I haven't seen enough breakthrough like I have in other areas of life. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I still have too many temptations that I fall into, relying on my own strength and my own power, trying to cover up my weakness. I've seen significant areas of breakthrough in sexual purity. I have not seen significant areas of breakthrough in the area of relying on His strength. And I'll know when I have seen breakthrough in the area of relying on His power, not my own. When my love for pursuing God in prayer to see kingdom impact is greater than my love for relying on my gifts and skills and abilities to see kingdom breakthrough. I'm not there yet. I'm on a journey there. I want to see that. I'm not seeing it fully yet. I need to grow in my love for God and His power more than my love, my own power. And so as we bring this to a close, what are your greatest areas of sinful temptation? Where are you battling? You desire in your heart to see breakthrough in this area, and yet you see this desire that goes contrary to that, and you fall into the temptation at times. I want you to know that in Christ, there's no condemnation. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, even though you fall into those temptations, you're free and forgiven. And it's because of your freedom and your forgiveness that you actually can grow in your love for God as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and grow in your love for Him, and you actually end up seeing breakthrough in your life where you're able to continue to resist those temptations and not fall into them like you used to. And this is an opportunity for all of us to know that we're forgiven and at the same time to grow in our victory in the areas where God wants to bring us victory. So let's just close in prayer. If you just bow with me, we're going to spend a few moments responding to this, but I just want you to think about communion. Communion is a time where we declare that Jesus paid it all. Every area where we've fallen short, Jesus covers that. His grace is sufficient. And it's an opportunity for us to sense and experience that forgiveness every time we take communion, to remember what Jesus has done for us and never take it for granted. and to be refreshed and to grow in our love for God and to see the victories that He wants to bring us in every area of our life, knowing we're forgiven and knowing we're growing in our love for God.